them out. All the other information about the church, things going on in and through the church, you can see and find out in the bulletin, or you can just go to our website and check those things out. So turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 13, and we are starting in chapter 13, verse 10 this morning. Matthew 13:10. We're going to read through the text, and then we're going to unpack it here. So read with me. And the disciples came, and they said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered, and he said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, lest their eyes are hard of hearing and their ears have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So what's going on here? In Matthew 13, we have this explanation of what parables are embedded in this section of parables. In chapter 13, there are seven parables that Jesus uses to explain elements and aspects of what we're calling the kingdom of heaven. So last week we talked about the parable of the sower. So we started with the parable of the sower and we looked at that, but right in there we get this explanation, and the explanation is because Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower, and as he was doing that, verses 1 through 9, then as his disciples asked him, "Well, why are you talking like this? Why are you explaining things in this particular manner using parables?" So parables, what's a parable? What do you think of when you think about a parable? Anybody? What do you think of when you think of a parable? Story. Did I hear that? Anybody else? Teaches you a lesson. Educational story. Anything else? Well, how about over here? I see the hand, Brenda. Para. So she's breaking down the Greek for us. Wow, way to go. You're right. Yes. Well, so Brenda's breaking down the Greek for us. Good job. So para means to come alongside. Bole in the Greek, that's where we get our word ball. So it's to throw. So it's to throw alongside. Now, if you thought we're talking about two bowls, you would be wrong. A parable is not two bowls. So get that out of your mind. The Greek gives us the context on that. So basically, we're throwing alongside something. And so usually when we think of parables, we think, okay, well, Jesus is throwing alongside of a spiritual truth or a spiritual reality. He's throwing it next to an earthly truth, a common thing, so that we can understand, you know, better what the kingdom of heaven is like. If you think that, you're partially true. We're going to see that in a second. But here's the context that's so important when we look at why Jesus is saying here's why I'm telling you about parables, but this is also important of why the disciples were asking him, why are you talking like this? Why are you teaching like this? And here's the thing. So all through the book of Matthew, you've been tracking with us, if you have, Jesus has been explaining and teaching about the kingdom of heaven, about the spiritual kingdom, about the place where he rules and reigns. And he's been talking about it, teaching about it. He's been doing miracles to show what it's like to give an element of understanding of the supernatural element. But also he's been showing that he is the king of the kingdom. Now, all the way up until chapter 12, everything seems to be going pretty smooth. A lot of people are following Jesus. A lot of people are excited. A lot of people want to see all these miracles. And he was doing hundreds of miracles, many of them not recorded. John tells us that in his gospel, that the books couldn't even contain all the things that he did. So as he's going around now, as he does all that in chapter 12, now he sort of puts it on the people. Basically saying, I am what I am. The truth is what the truth is. I've done everything possible to demonstrate, to show, to teach my authority, and that I am the Messiah, the one from the Old Testament. And now he kind of like shifts the responsibility over the people now in chapter 12. And so we see these different responses to Jesus. We see doubt, we see rejection, we see embracing, we see curiosity, all these things. And the chapter ends in chapter 12 with the Pharisees basically saying that Jesus is Satan. And then Jesus makes these statements like, you're either with me or against me. There's no two ways about it. You're either scattering or gathering. And Jesus said that there's no middle ground with this. And then he gets into the parables, and here's the thing. When he gets into the parables, what he's doing is he's showing to us that his kingdom is such. It is true. It is something that, beyond a shadow of doubt, that he's proven to be true. But now he goes through these parables, and he doesn't acquiesce to somebody who really doesn't want to know the truth. You get that? This is huge, and this is what we're going to see in this explanation. He's saying he's not going to bend his knees, or in other words, he's not going to cast these precious truths to what he would say, swine. He told the disciples, he said, if somebody doesn't accept what you're saying, don't cast your pearls to swine. Just move on. So now this makes us think. It makes me think. It makes me think, do I really understand what I have here? Do I really understand what I have in the Word of God? So as he explains the parables, this is what we're going to see, and I want to show you exactly what we're talking about. So look at verse 10. And as Jesus says, this is the purpose of the parables. Look what he says. In verse 10, he says, and to the disciples, that's key. So he's telling us, and this is what's so important. This is the specific audience that he's saying to the disciples. He's saying, and the disciples, they came and they said to him, why do you speak in parables? And he answered them. Who? The disciples. And he says this, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now that's really interesting, because the disciples, as they're following Jesus, these are specific people that left all to follow Jesus. And as Jesus is explaining these, what we're seeing, he calls them mysteries. He calls them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He says, and notice he says, they're given to you. So this is not something that, you know, I could go to Dallas Theological Seminary and study or Talbot Seminary, sorry, or study for 5 years, and then all of a sudden I got it all figured out. If I did that, I would know a whole bunch of stuff, but it wouldn't help me knowing the mysteries of heaven. So what are the mysteries of heaven? Are you saying that there are like certain things, only certain people could know, that there's this like exclusive group of gurus that know all this insight, and that we would have to go to these certain gurus or these real higher up people that have a special anointing or things like that? Is Jesus saying that? It kind of seems like it, but hang on a second. First of all, what's a mystery? So what does he mean when he says the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? What is he talking about? He's talking about, it's not like, you know, if you watch Dateline NBC and you're like trying to figure out the murderer, or if you like reading murder mysteries and you're, you know, trying to figure all that. It's not that kind of mystery. A mystery is, what he's saying is that there are certain things that were hard to understand up until this point in regards to certain truths about the kingdom of heaven. And when Jesus was incarnated, or when Jesus came into the world and died on the cross and rose again from the dead, those mysteries were unveiled. And when we hear that word revelation in the Bible, or unveiling, it has in its root, it has sort of like opening up a Christmas present or a birthday present. Like we're unfolding or unpacking the truth. But Jesus was the fulfillment or the answer to these Old Testament mysteries. So they would read about things like in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and read about this Messiah or this person that would come, that be called the Son of David, that would be killed, murdered. And they would know that that's a strange thing. And why would he do that? Because during that time, they were killing a lot of animals, killing a lot of lambs, and sacrificing and doing. So these mysteries of the Old Testament, just the Old Testament in and of itself, is very confusing if we don't have the New Testament. So we get up to this point, and Jesus says, there's these things that I'm explaining to you, that I'm demonstrating to you. What's happening is I'm opening the eyes, I'm revealing to you these mysteries from the Old Testament, and they're all really wrapped up in this, in the gospel. They're all wrapped up in who Jesus was and what Jesus did. And a lot of them didn't really realize, even the disciples didn't fully realize until Jesus rose again and was with them, and then all the teachings kind of came into play from the past, and then they all were kind of, oh, that's what Jesus, and it made sense then. So Jesus was the fulfillment of those mysteries. But he's saying these mysteries, they've been given to you. So what that means is, to understand these things, it's a revelation. It's not intellectual exercise. It's not mental exercise. It's not necessarily more study. It's revelation. It's Jesus opening our eyes to the truth. So Jesus is saying to the disciples, these things have been given to you. And the disciples then were the recipients of this information. So think about this. Jesus only wanted certain people to know what he is talking about. Because look what he says next. He says, but to them it was not given. To who? To the multitudes, which would include the Pharisees and scribes and the religious establishment. So here's the thing. The first purpose of a parable that we see here is, as many of you said, it reveals things, it explains things, right? Did some of you say that? But you know what? A parable also conceals things. Now that's the shocking thing. Jesus started to speak, if you will, kind of like in spiritual code in the parables. because, not because they're a certain special group, because of this. Jesus will reveal himself and the mysteries of heaven to anybody who really wants him to. You get that? That's amazing. These, what we're talking about, so Jesus is talking about parables, and in his time, the parables were those coded spiritual language that anybody who's truly seeking the Lord in sincerity and asking him for clarity, that they would understand. But somebody who wasn't sincere, like, for example, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were asking Jesus a lot of questions, but what, they're just trying to trick him, right? They wanted to bust him on something. They wanted to point the finger at him. And Jesus wasn't going to, bow down to that. He wasn't going to sit there and say, no, but this and that, and try to just convince him. Jesus basically was saying, this is the truth. If you want it, you better repent and turn and humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And the scribes and the Pharisees did not do that for the most part. And so what happened is, so the people that weren't sincere, and Jesus also had a bunch of people following him that were just interested in what Jesus could do for them materially, do for them on earth. They were prosperity gospel people, if you want to say. But they were just, Jesus, if I bring you into my life, then what will you do for me? On the other hand, the disciples were people that it just seemed like they're for some reason they knew or they understood that Jesus was the Messiah. So what did they do? They left everything to follow him. And so when they left everything to follow him, they would listen to what he says. And they would listen to what he says in this regard. And this is important. In the regard that he was the Messiah, that he was God incarnate. And because they were listening to him like that, then these mysteries of the gospel, of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, of eternal life in Jesus Christ, of us being able to experience the newness of life, having a new heart, of eternal life in heaven, of being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and all these things they began to see. So the parables were written to reveal and conceal. What was the determining factor? The determining factor was the heart of an individual. And do you know, it's in a group like this, everybody's heart is the determining factor of whether you're going to get out of this seed of the Word of God, this life-giving seed, if you're going to get the life out of it, and it's going to bear fruit. You remember, we just talked about the parable of the soil, the sower and the seeds and the soils, and what that was all about was it said that there are four soils. In other words, those soils represent the human heart. The seed was the Word of God. The seed was perfect. The sower, Jesus, was perfect. And subsequently after Jesus, anybody who shares the Word with anybody is a sower of seed. We're not perfect, but we have the perfect Word. But the determining factor was the soil, was the heart. And so we had a wayward soil. That was a soil so hard, like a hardened dirt path, that the seed of the Word would go and it wouldn't penetrate. It just lay on the top of the soil. And what would happen? The birds of the air representing Satan, they'd come and snatch the Word out. And that represented somebody that was so hard-hearted that they didn't care about the Word of God. They didn't respect it. They didn't honor it. it didn't penetrate, and there is no result. And then we have the stony soil. That's a soil that hears the word, and it's like, yeah, that's awesome. And then the soil is loose at the top, but the seed goes down, and underneath it, it hits a rock, a stone. And that represents how we could be shallow or have a faith where we're not willing just to receive the fullness of what God has for us, but we have all these preconceived ideas or hindrances or limitations on how far God can go. So the word goes down and it hits this rock and it can't go any further, so it has no roots. So all the energy goes up into the plant. It grows really fast, but it has no root because this person has barriers. And they say, Lord, I'm only going to go this far and I'm only going to give you this much of my life. And so when the sun comes, it scorches or burns a plant. There's no more. And so these are people that they bear no fruit. They're not a real Christian. What's the other one? The other one's thorny soil. So that's when the thorns of the soil's really fertile, but there's a whole bunch of things growing in the soil. There's good stuff and there's weeds. There's bad stuff. That's a person that they want Christ to be a portion of their life. But the Bible says it's the cares and concerns of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. It chokes the seed out. There's no fruit. But the last soil is good soil. What's good soil? It's one who's open to the word, allowing the word, the seed, to fully go as far as it wants to go to have its full effect in life. And what it says is, and then it actually bears fruit. There's spiritual life coming out of that person. In that whole context, that's where the disciples were asking, why are you talking like this? And Jesus is making it very clear that not everyone who approaches God or comes to God, or that they're not all real. So there could be a believer, that's the good soil. There can be an unbeliever, those are the bad souls. But there can also be a make-believer. And I find that could be the most dangerous place to be in when we're make-believing, because we've created our own unbiblical form of Christianity. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying that anybody who comes to me and really desires to know me and to understand with a humble heart that they'll have these things given. So just give you an example. So some of you here, hopefully most of you, are actually born again and saved and regenerated and renewed and justified and sanctified. Basically, you're born again. And what happened is, the reason you're born again is because somebody shared the word of God with you and you received it. And you received it, you accepted it, and you said, okay. You said, okay. And the proof of you saying okay was you're saying okay in obedience, so that your fruit is made known outwardly, that your life is changed, you're a different person. Because you're not just saying okay to somebody presenting the gospel and you say okay and then you go your way, but you say okay and you go his way. And again, we're not talking about perfection, we're talking about what? Direction. Christians aren't perfect, but there's something happening. There's a seed of life, and Jesus is explaining that this seed is so precious. It's the pure truth. It's the pure truth of God. And our hearts are the place, you can say, the innermost part of our being, which is kind of like the control center. So we get all these inputs into our life, right? All these things. And in our heart, that's where our will is. That's where we say yes to God or no to God. That's where we walk by faith and walk by obedience, because in that area, in that heart, that's basically the essence of who we are, that seed of God's truth is taking root, and it's becoming a life that we live now, and not just an ideal or writings on a page, but it's taking root, it becomes our whole life. So here's the thing. Jesus is talking in parables here so that there's a differentiation between the true and the false, between people who really want God and don't want God. So if you're a believer, then you receive. If you're not, or if maybe you shared your faith with somebody before, maybe you shared the same exact things that change your life, that you shared the same exact gospel, and somebody else heard it, and it had no effect on them, or a minimal effect, or they just kind of said, okay, or they brushed you off, or they said, that's good for you, kind of thing. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. They can't see. They don't understand. They're not able to hear and get a hold of, because their hearts are unwilling. So the parables are to reveal and to what? What? Reveal and conceal. And we know that same thing today. We understand, because you can talk to people just simple things in the Word of God, and you can feel like it's falling on deaf ears. That's what's happening. It's not a matter of the inability to understand or comprehend in a way where somebody has a better chance than another person. What it is it's an unwillingness. It's a heart that's unwilling to hear. So parables then are ultimately about exposing the condition and the receptivity of our hearts. So watch what he says next in verse 12. In this regard, so now he says, for whoever has what? Whoever has this initial receptivity to God's word through an openness and a humbleness and a willingness, basically our attitude towards God's will, whoever has received some from God because of the heart of our condition, to him more will be given. And even more so, he has abundance. So this is the good soil, right? This is amazing. Because think about it like this, and the analogy that we're being given is the analogy of this seed that goes into a soil. And you think about what's in that little seed. You know, you think about it, it's pretty amazing. That little seed, all that contains and all that has in there. And we're looking at the potential of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, the preciousness of the Word of God. The Bible tells us that the Word of God, it's more precious than any material thing. And the Word of God, it's so precious that God guards it. And this is why he's saying that he's not going to just let anybody understand these deep truths and sort of take it cheaply or make it or cheapen it and not be serious about it. They're not going to understand these things. Which it seems really, really strange sometimes to us, that Jesus will actually hide his word from people. Why? Because of their heart. They're really not serious about it. But for somebody who's serious about it, then what he's saying, that this seed has this so much potential in it. This life-giving seed. Think about it. In this seed, which is the word of God, when it hits good soil, the parable of the sower and the seeds tells us that good soil produces some 30, some 60, some what? Hundredfold byproduct from that one seed. Hundredfold fruit from that one seed. Now, it's no wonder. It's no wonder that there's such an assault and attack on God's word by Satan. It's no wonder sometimes this feels like 100 pounds. Have you ever noticed that? I get that. I understand that. You put a magazine next to it. Why is it so easy to pick up a magazine? But sometimes this is so hard to pick up. Because Satan knows. That's why there's so many distractions. That's why there's so many things to get us off from the most powerful and precious thing that God has given us, the most powerful and precious tool that is this seed. That in this seed, one contains the word of eternal life. But when one experiences this explosion of this seed in their heart that gives them eternal life, then this seed keeps giving. It keeps producing. It keeps fulfilling. Basically, it's everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. So now we have to ask ourselves, in regards to this, do we really believe in the sufficiency of God's word? Because God's word says it's sufficient. It says that it's sufficient for everything that pertains to life and godliness. But do we believe that? Now get this. So Jesus is saying, this seed in your heart, when it has good soil, when we're poor in spirit, when we're saying, Lord, your word is sufficient. Lord, your word is precious. Lord, your word is valuable. Lord, your word has in it this component that goes in my heart. It's breaks up fallow ground. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It feeds my soul, builds my soul, transforms me. It's the truth. And when we just look at it like how precious it is, and we don't feel like we're entitled to it, but this is a privilege that God gives us, then what happens is it keeps giving us life. It keeps fulfilling all our desires. And so what he says is, if you understand that, the power of the word, the preciousness of the word, then what would we do in that regard? We would pursue it then, wouldn't we? We know about pursuing things, don't we? You know, if you want something really bad, you know what going after it means, right? You have a desire, you know, whether that's education, job, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever it is. You have desires, and you know what it means to pursue something. But for some reason, when it comes to pursuing God or Christianity, we can easily get a brain freeze and think, but God, we don't need to pursue like that. And that's wrong. That's something that Satan uses to deceive us. And we know what it means to pursue, and then we have to ask ourselves, then, if the word of God has these promises, and we're reading this, and Jesus is saying, if you understand these things about the gospel, you are extremely blessed. And you have in you the word of God, and this word of God which will give you everything, then the rewards that he's talking about are eternal rewards, but they're also the sufficiency for our life now, the power for our life now. And here's the thing, if we pursue God by pursuing his word, it's different than pursuing other worldly pursuits. Why? When you and I get to a place where you say, you know, I'm going to pursue God by pursuing Him in His Word. I'm going to empty myself. I'm going to read it, pray over it, and do what it says. The Word of God will, unlike the world, will never let us down. We will pursue God through His Word. We're never going to be disappointed in where that takes us and where we go. Sure, there may be some detours we didn't expect. But Romans chapter 5, it gives us this guarantee that hope in Him will never disappoint us. But that's, do you get that? Because what would it look like? What would it look like if you and I actually looked at what we're looking at and actually said, it's all right here, and God went to great lengths to give it, and I'm going to cast my life upon the truth of God's Word. I'm going to pursue God. He's going to be my life's pursuit. What would that look like? You know what it would look like? It would look like a fruit machine. It would look like fruit just being poured out of a life. And here's the thing. Fruit is what we enjoy, and fruit is what other people enjoy. So we will get to experience the fruit of God, and then other people will experience the fruit of God. And so how precious is that seed? Because if we neglect it, if we take it for granted, if we don't pursue it, and somehow we think it's just going to grow, even though I never spend time with it, even though my heart's crowded with all these other things, and we wonder why we don't see it, we wonder why it's not clear, and we're learning why. So if we're taking a neglectful or very casual, minimal approach to God, what Jesus is saying is, don't be surprised if you don't get anything out of the Word of God. Don't be surprised if you see other people and they're talking to you about their Bible reading that morning, and they're just, you're like, calm down. And they're like, did you read that this morning? You know that, and you don't get anything. Don't be surprised, because it comes down to the heart. And it comes down to an intent, and it comes down to our desire. Are we really pursuing God that way? Another way to ask it is, is there something else in our life that we're pursuing that way? And you may say, well, there are certain things in this world that we have to do to pursue things, right? How does that work? It works like this. In this world, we do have to pursue things, but we're always doing it with this idea that this is to glorify God. So whatever we do, Paul says in Colossians, whatever we do it for the glory of God. Now we pursue something and we pray about it, and if it's the Lord's will and He sets something before us and it's what He wants to go after, we pursue it, and we're always doing it not for ourselves, but we're doing it for the Lord. And you know what happens when we're doing it for the Lord and not for ourselves? Then we're okay with whatever happens, because it was never for ourselves anyway. It was for the Lord. So we're okay with how the Lord directs us. And I know sometimes it's hard to get that. But when we start to understand and get this, apply God's sovereignty to our particular situations. In other words, when we realize that God is in control over our lives and He has a plan for our life, then we're able to go into every and any situation and just say, Lord, You be glorified in this. You give and take away. Blessed be the Lord. It doesn't matter. Your will be done. And now we're completely free from circumstances. And we're completely growing and fruitful in the things that really matter and the things that don't disappoint. So he says, "For whoever has," verse 12, "more will be given, and that in abundance." That's a promise, right? So I look at that and I say, I'm going to go double down on this. Because here's a promise. But on the flip side, there's a flip side. Not only does God add, the parables are teaching us that God reveals and conceals, but they also teach us that he does add, but he also takes away. So there's that. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So what he's saying is, for example, you know, say somebody comes in here this morning, their friend brought them, one of you brought them, and they're like this. Oh, sorry, Joseph. And they're like this, and they're looking at me like they want to kill me. Not Joseph, you weren't looking at me. Joseph was like this. But here's the thing. When you're exposed to the Word of God, or somebody's exposed to the Word of God, and they don't want it, that exposure to the Word of God that they didn't have, that seed that came, that'll be taken, they'll have nothing. And that's a dangerous thing. That's a scary thing. And so Jesus is presenting this to us in a way where he wants us to understand that he protects his word, and his word is precious to him. And if it's not precious to us, we're going to find ourselves having nothing left except for what the world tells us. That's all we're going to have. The worst thing is if we're rejecting God's word, just the plain, simple word of God, and then we're making up our own stuff, and then we call that Christianity. There's a lot of that going on. And that's why I always encourage everybody to be in your Bible yourself. And just simply read the word. It's amazing what will happen. And here's something I found that might be really helpful. When you make it a pursuit of yours to be in God's word, we can pray that God will help us to understand. And it's okay not to understand everything. We're not infinite. But what we do know, the clear, plain sense of things and what God reveals to our heart through his word, start to build on that. Sometimes we're not ready for certain truths, right? Sometimes, you know, like the Apostle Paul said, I wanted to bring all these deeper things, but you couldn't handle it. But then he goes on to tell him the deeper things anyway, which I think is funny. But see, truth and God's revelation of truth, it's a lifelong pursuit. It's something that God adds, and it's something, you know, have you read a scripture at one time, and then another time you read it, and then all of a sudden it's like it's completely different? You're like, wow, I've read that 100 times. And now that's because that's how the Word of God is. And so these truths develop. But for someone who doesn't care, and someone who's just neglectful for it, someone who has a low view of the Word of God, they're not going to get anything out of it. And not only that, what they have will be taken away. And that is actually something that the Old Testament predicted would happen. Look at verse 13. He says, "Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they don't see, and hearing, they don't hear, nor do they understand." So he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, and he's saying, you have the faculties and the capacity to understand, to hear. You have all of that. But you're not understanding. And then he goes on in verse 14. It says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing, you will see and not perceive. And get this. Why? He gives us the answer. Verse 15, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. So that's the issue. He says it's not that you don't have the capacity. But what you don't have, and it's interesting because it seems like something happened along the way that affected their heart. Your heart's grown dull. So over time, things of maybe the world, things of self, things of selfish ambition, they just kept dulling your hearing and dulling your receptivity to God's word till you get to the point where it's not even a thing anymore. Where the word of God is just a trifle thing, a small thing, a minimal thing, and maybe you're even sick of hearing it. And he's saying that was predicted that will happen. And we know that in our day and age, the Bible tells us that there'll be a falling away in the last days. And it even says that people will not endure sound doctrine again. But what will they do? You remember that? They'll pile up teachers that will tickle their ears. That's exactly what happens. And people don't even know the difference. Why do they not know the difference? Because they're soiled. They really don't want the pure word or the pure milk of God's word. So their hearts have grown dull. And then it says, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts. That's where we understand. And what would happen when we do that? What's that next word? You guys say it? Turn. That's so important. You can't miss that. What happens when our hearts are saying, okay, my heart is open to you, God. I want to hear what you have to say. And God's word comes out into our heart. You know what happens? We turn from our ways. If there's no turning from the world, from our ways, the soil's not right. We're blocking something. Something's not right. Fruit will come when we turn from our own ways. So you read it right there. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn. And what would happen when a person does that? What does it say next? So that I should what? So that I should heal them. So he's saying that healing comes from the word of God, which comes into a receptive heart of God and begins to bring life in that person, and then what comes of that is healing. What comes with that is wholeness. What comes with that is newness. And then finally, in verse 16 and 17, purpose of the parables was to expose the heart, to reveal and to conceal, to add and take away. But this is amazing. The third purpose of the parables, there's no negative one on this one. It's to open and bless. The purpose of the parables, and may I expand that a little bit from Jesus' time and say the purpose of the word of God is to open or enlighten in regards to the truth and the way and to bless. Watch this. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. So he's bringing it back to the disciples or people who truly want to hear what God has to say. And your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and they didn't see it. And to hear what you hear and did not hear it. How blessed do you actually feel? We are more blessed than Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Abraham, Moses, on and on and on, David, whoever you want to put in there. Why? Because we live on this side of the cross. See, they look forward and they didn't quite understand all these things and how they work. We look back and we see now the grace of the Lord. We see the propitiation for our sins. We see eternal life. We see how it works. We see the way, the truth, and the life. And it all comes back to Jesus Christ. It's no small thing to live on this side of the cross. It's no small thing to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. It's no small thing to have the potential to be salt and light in this world. It's no small thing. And from this we can gather that our pursuit of God is a worthy pursuit, is the only pursuit, and we put our whole life into the pursuit of God, we'll live up to the standard of our blessing. We will live up to who God says we are. And so often we live so far below all that God has. Why? We simply won't believe. It's a faith issue. So as we finish this morning, do we really realize how blessed we really are? Jesus himself, these are the words of Jesus. He's saying, you are more blessed. The prophets, these guys who died for their faith, you're more blessed than them. Because now we know the grace and the love of Jesus Christ, and we know that by faith comes forgiveness of sins. We know the love of God which passes knowledge. So what are we to do with all this? Now we know what a parable is all about. And I think the only logical, reasonable thing to do when we read something like this and hear something like this is to say it's very different. There's a very different presentation in the world of Jesus Christ and a very different presentation of truth, and there's very different promises given in the world. But when we come to Jesus by faith, just say, here we are. Here I am, Lord. I'm giving myself to you. I trust you. And now we're walking in obedience. We have this promise that we'll continue to have and to get more of God, more of truth, more enlightenment, more understanding, all the way until he looks us in the eye and says, well done, my good and what? Faithful servant. I think Paul said it best. For me to live is Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names, the name in which every knee shall bow and tongue will confess that he is Lord. And we want to do that right now, Lord. We don't want to wait. We want to confess you're Lord. We want to confess that you're the Messiah. We want to worship you with all that we have in spirit and in truth. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody here who's just sort of fallen away maybe, or gotten complacent, or has had a lowered view of your word of God. I want to pray for them now, Lord. Just anybody here this morning that right now they would just say, you know, Lord, I want to get back to that first love, to the simplicity of just me and you in that loving relationship, walking in the cool of the day, those times where I'd love to open my word and love to talk about you and pray to you and worship you and enjoy you, Lord. I pray that I'd get back to that. If that's you, just want to pray for you. Acknowledge that before the Lord. Lord, I want to pray for those now. They're just acknowledging their condition. They're keeping it real. and they're saying, Lord, I just want you to renew my heart, renew my spirit, revive me according to your word, Lord. Help me be once again a deer that panteth for water. So I want my soul to long for you like that, Lord. I pray for anybody else that's here or listening that has really never come to faith in Jesus Christ. I want to pray for anybody that maybe had some sort of precondition or presupposition or is following religion and not Christ. I want to pray that today would be a day where they simply come to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus loves you so much. Jesus is there with open arms, asking you to come to him. If you're weary or heavy laden, Jesus says, come to me. I love you. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages or penalty of sin is death or separation from God for all eternity. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. If you feel the Lord calling you and pressing on your heart, tugging you, tugging at your heart, you know, and you're fighting it. Just come to him. Surrender. You don't have to clean yourself up first. Jesus will clean you up. Just come to him with a broken heart, a contrite heart, and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm going to say a prayer, and I invite you to pray this prayer with me. And this prayer is you praying to God, not to anybody else, and simply asking him to forgive you, to save you, to wash away your sins. If that's you, I want to invite you to pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And right now, Lord, I put my faith in you. I turn from my way to your way. Please forgive me, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's all stand. We're going to have people up front to pray for you. If anybody would like prayer about anything, as we're singing this last song, just come up front and let them pray for you. If you prayed to receive Jesus Christ, or if you prayed to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ, just come forward and let them pray for you. Let them lay hands on you and get you off to a good start as you leave here today. God bless you guys. God loves you so much. I wish I had the capacity to express how much God loves you, but he loves you so much. Let's worship him one more time before we go. God bless you guys.